Good morning. How are y'all doing? Good? I think I greeted everybody that's visiting today, or at least tried to, but it's good to see you all. And for those of you who are regulars that I didn't greet, hello. How are you doing? This is kind of going to be the start of a new sermon series that'll carry us until Easter, actually. And so it's called Building the Kingdom. We're going to each week talk about something to do with the nation of Israel and the kingdom that God was intending to build through them and kind of their failure to do so. And then looking at what God was ultimately leading to through Jesus Christ, what he was working towards, even in the midst of their failure to do what he had laid out for them to do, that he was still bringing his plan of salvation to fruition in and through Jesus Christ. And so that'll lead us neatly right up until Easter, and that'll be, I think, a really good time. So we're going to look at that today. The first message, or the first one in the series, is going to be in Judges chapter 2. That's one of the books in your Old Testament. It's probably about like number, I don't know, 8 or something like that in there. So if you want to use the Bible in the rack in front of you, it's page 268. Otherwise, you've got your own scripture or maybe an app on your phone. Those are always great. I use that a lot myself. And so that would be, I think very good to use. I like that because, A, it makes things easier to find. B, it's, I'm notoriously bad. I can almost quote, maybe not verbatim, but I can get a pretty good 80% quote on a lot of different things within the scriptures, but I can't tell you exactly always where it was at. It's like, I know I read it and I can quote it to you close enough to pass. I can't necessarily tell you where it is. So it's nice to have my phone where I can look it up and say, where is that anyway? Some guys that I hang out with, they call it the address, you know, the address of the scripture or the chapter and verse. So what's the address on it? So it's good if you, if you have trouble with that sometimes, maybe it's good to kind of fight through it. I was telling some folks the other day, when we were kids, we used to have these things called sword drills where we would learn where to find these things. We would have to hold our Bibles up like this, pages towards heaven, we said, you know, in other words, that way you can't be like starting to thumb through. If they said Psalms, you're like, oh, that's halfway, you know, no, you have to have pages towards the sky. And then when they would call it out, we would pull it down, we start flipping, and whoever got it first stands up and then has to read it. So the kids that didn't, you know, necessarily like to read very well, they would just act like they hadn't found it yet. And the ones that were like, you know, like very competitive, they'd be like, I got it. And I don't know, we got like a gold star or a lollipop or something if we got it. I'm not sure what the prize was. But anyway, Judges chapter 2. In case you don't know me very well, I ramble for a couple minutes while I wait for everybody to find the spot. We're going to read these verses, and if you're like, what the heck's going on? We're going to talk about that, okay? We are going to see what is going on, and then we're going to look at one further verse, which is the very last verse in the book. There's actually 4 times that it's repeated pretty much verbatim each time to kind of drive the point home of what's going on. So we're going to look at these verses starting in chapter 2, verse 6, down through the end of the chapter. So hang with me. It's about 18 verses or so. When Joshua, and by the way, we'll talk about who these folks were. I'll talk about that in a minute if you're not aware of it. When Joshua dismissed the people, the Israelites went to their allotted portions of territory, intending to take possession of the land. The people worshiped the Lord throughout Joshua's lifetime, and as long as the elderly men who outlived him remained alive. These men had witnessed all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, the son of Nun, the Lord's servant, died at the age of 110. The people buried him in his allotted land in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. That entire generation passed away, though, and a new generation grew up that had not personally experienced the Lord's presence or seen what he had done for Israel. The Israelites did evil before the Lord by worshiping the Baals. They abandoned the Lord, God of their ancestors, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. They followed other gods, the gods of the nations who lived around them. They worshiped them and made the Lord angry. They abandoned the Lord and worshiped Baal and the Ashtoreths. The Lord was furious with Israel and handed them over to robbers who plundered them. He turned them over to their enemies who lived around them. They could not withstand their enemies' attacks. Whenever they went out to fight, the Lord did them harm, just as he had warned them and solemnly vowed he would do. They suffered greatly. The Lord raised up leaders who delivered them from these robbers, but they did not obey their leaders. Instead, they prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. They quickly turned aside from the path their ancestors had walked. Their ancestors had obeyed the Lord's commands, but they did not. When the Lord raised up leaders for them, the Lord was with each leader and delivered the people from their enemies while the leader remained alive. The Lord felt sorry for them when they cried out in agony because of what their harsh oppressors did to them. When a leader died, the next generation would again act more wickedly than the previous one. They would follow after other gods, worshiping them and bowing down to them. They did not give up their practices or their stubborn ways. The Lord was furious with Israel. He said, "This nation has violated the terms of the agreement I made with their ancestors by disobeying me. So I will no longer remain before them. So I will no longer remove before them any of the nations that Joshua left unconquered when he died. Joshua left those nations to test Israel. I wanted to see whether or not the people would carefully walk in the path marked out by the Lord, as their ancestors were careful to do. This is why the Lord permitted these nations to remain and did not conquer them immediately. He did not hand them over to Joshua." Okay, that's a lot of stuff, right? A lot of verses, a lot of summary, a lot of things that are going on. And we're like, what's actually happening here? Does anybody have like 100% handle on that? Me either, but we're gonna look at it. We're going to look into it and see what's happening. We're going to see what's going on there as best we possibly can. All right, let's take this little journey together. Now, what's one of the things that we see here is that there was this guy named Moses, right? And Moses had been the big leader of the people. Like, he was the one that God had used, had raised up and used him to lead the people out of not only the land that they lived in Egypt, but also slavery. Like, we've got a one-man team of emancipation heading here, right? Like in England, you had William Wilberforce working very hard to lead the British people away from a model of slavery that they had been using throughout their territories. And then, of course, you had, you know, in the United States, we're more familiar with that and what it took in the Civil War and Abraham Lincoln and men standing up and saying, we're not going to do this anymore. We shouldn't be doing this. This isn't who we are. But going further back, you've got Moses, and in Egypt, he comes up and he stands up as God's man and he says, let these people go. At first, it was just let them go into the wilderness for 3 days and worship God. But the more Pharaoh got stubborn and hard-hearted about it, the more Moses was resolved to make sure that God's plan happened. And he worked and he sacrificed and he was, probably in fear for his life many times as he stood in the courts of Pharaoh and boldly told him what to do. And yet here God used Moses to bring deliverance to the people. And so you've got these people that are they're in Egypt, they're slaves. But then he, through the mighty hand of God and through all the plagues and all these things, he leads them out. Moses spent 40 years leading them in the wilderness. Now, these were people that had seen, it said in here too, the mighty hand of God at work. They had seen God in their midst, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night leading them. The cloud would come down to the tent of meeting and God would meet there with Moses. The scripture says face to face as a man talks with his friend. The young man Joshua that was considered his aide or his sidekick, his helper, was there with him when this would happen. They had been up on the mountain together and met God there. The 70 elders, the 70 leaders that later in the time of Jesus would be known as the Sanhedrin, those men had gone up the mountain one time and they witnessed this as well. But now at this point, Moses has died. Those men have all died. the older generation that had lived through that and experienced it and had helped to be the guiding way, or at least the guardrails for the children of Israel, those men have all died off. And now Joshua has died. Joshua died. He was an old man himself. I think it said 110 years old. But Joshua dies. And now it's just the people. And they begin to forget where they are, who they are, and where they've been. Isn't it interesting what happens when we forget history? Some of you caught that. There's some things in history that I wish didn't happen. There's some things in history that, at least standing where I stand today, I say, well, I wouldn't have done that. Now, I don't know that. I didn't live then. I didn't have the ideals or the thoughts of the day. And so I can't tell you how I would have done things. But I can tell you with what we know now, what at least I think that we understand now, and the distance we've come, and maybe the distance we still have to go, at least there's some things we wouldn't redo. But the thing that keeps us from doing some of those terrible things that humanity has done in the past, that our country has done in the past, some of them the not too distant past, the thing that keeps us from that is a good grasp on history. It's remembering it. It's studying it so we can say, okay, don't do that again. Don't go there again. Don't start those practices again. Don't start those politics again. That takes us in a place that destroys lives and harms individuals. So we don't go there. God was working to do something in the nation of Israel. He was working for them to be a particular type of people. They were supposed to be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, and a blessing to the whole world. You see, what God was trying to do with Israel was call them to continually remember where they had been, because he wanted them to go somewhere. The place he was taking them to was a journey of holiness. He wanted them to maintain their holiness before God. In fact, if there's any one thing that you and I are called to today, beyond anything else, is to live and lead a holy life before God. I can't tell you 100% how to do that. I say that because the thing that God might call you to do might not be straight from the pages of Scripture. It'll never go against it. It'll never be counter to the things that God has said in Scripture. It'll never push against Scripture. It'll always have its roots in the Word of God. But God might tell you some things that he says don't do that he might not tell anybody else not to do. There might be some things that for you are off limits that are free for another person. There might be some directions God leads you to go that might not be necessarily mandated by Scripture, or might not be a universal command for the church, the entire church. And so what it means to lead a life of holiness is to obey God in each and every one of those things that he calls you to do. That's why, in one way, my job is really simple. My job isn't to tell you how to live. My job is to open the Scriptures up to you and say, according to this, this is what God is saying right here and in the context of the heart of the whole Scripture. Hope that makes some sense, right? Okay, so God was leading Israel to be a holy nation. That means devoted to him. That means a single-minded focus in following God and all his ways. The reason he wanted them to be holy was because he wanted them to be what was called a kingdom of priests. Now, a priest has to be holy in order to be the mediator between God and people. And the place where a priest typically did that mediation was in some type of a holy building, a temple, a tabernacle, something like that. And so the priest would minister in the tabernacle or the temple, and they would minister, they would kind of administer the presence of God. They would help the people by receiving and offering their sacrifices and receiving the offerings. They would receive the word of God and help by kind of sharing that with the people. And so that's one of the things that the priest would do. But God told the nation of Israel that they were to be a kingdom of priests. In other words, all of them were supposed to work collectively as the role of priest between God and the rest of the population of the world. That was Israel's vocation. You know, we have vocational training. It's job training, essentially, right? Think of vocation in that way. What was Israel's job? What was their vocation? It was to be the priests of God throughout the entire earth. They were supposed to be the ones that administered the presence of God to everyone in the world. That was their job. That was their vocation. In doing so, they would become a blessing to the whole world, not only because of that role as the priestly nation, that mediator, but also because through Israel and through the lineage specifically of one man, David, it would become, through that lineage, there would be one who was born, the Messiah, the seed of David, the one who was qualified to sit on his throne, the one that carried the priestly line from Melchizedek on down. That man would be the one who would be the savior of the whole world. And because of that, this kingdom that God was building wasn't just a temporary kingdom. It wasn't just this idea that there would be a nation unto themselves, but that the nation of Israel was blessed in order to be a blessing. The problem is that the kingdom that God intended was never fully realized. They kept failing to live it out. They kept failing to be the nation that God called them to be. When Jesus came, that kingdom began in earnest. Jesus would speak a lot about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And so we see that intention of God for Israel, we see that fully manifested in Jesus Christ. The vocation that they failed to live up to, Jesus lived and lives perfectly. Amen? Amen. Now, there's this thing that's going on that we see over and over in this scripture, right? As we look at it, we see what it kept saying about how this cycle would go. They would do evil. They would worship other gods, Baals, Ashtoreths, other gods of the nations around them. Nations that they were supposed to have driven out of the promised land, the land they were given by a gift from God to inhabit. But they failed to do that. They failed to drive them out. And so God didn't help them do that anymore. In fact, he allowed those nations to stay to be a snare and a test for the Israelites. And sure enough, the Israelites would sin against God and he would turn them over to their enemies around them. They couldn't withstand the enemy's attacks. Now, isn't that something? Over and over and over again, there are stories of the miraculous ways that God enabled his people to overcome in battles. Battles where it shouldn't have happened at all. Even in this book, in the book of Judges, there's battles that they won where it seemed impossible. You've got Gideon fighting against the Midianites. Gideon is a scared man who's hiding and threshing grain at night so that they won't take it from him. And he's hidden down in a wine press, so it's not the most optimal place in which to thresh grain. And yet there he is, and he's doing that, and the angel comes up to him, and he's like, hey, mighty warrior. And he's like, who? Who? Not me, right? Like, I'm not a mighty warrior. And so God has this battle plan for Gideon to lead the people into battle. And what he says is, gather up an army. So he gets 30,000 men ready to fight. And God's like, too many. I think I can do better than that. Why don't you get rid of a bunch of them? Maybe like 90%. So he has something like 3,000 or 3,300, whatever the number is. There's 3,000 and some men that are left. He basically is like, hey, if anybody's really scared to fight, just go home. They're like, okay, don't have to tell me twice. You know, I'm out of here. See ya. And like, best of luck to you. So there's 3,000 left. And then God's still like, too many. And so he has this thing that he has them do, like, hey, get up by the water and everybody take a drink. And the ones that like drink this way, then keep them. The other ones, send them home. And so he sends those guys home and he's down to like 300 men. And they don't even go into battle with swords. They go into battle with trumpets and torches. That's not a great way to win against a well-trained, well-outfitted army. And yet they have this thing, it's really cool that they do, and the Midianites think that they're surrounded by thousands upon thousands of troops, and they think that the God of Israel is going to fight for them, which he does. But the men get confused, the enemy does, and they start fighting themselves and killing each other, and Gideon's like, huh, I guess God did have this. You see, this was on and on and on in the story of the people of God, victories like that. And yet at this time, at these times when they would be disobedient, it says God allowed them to be overtaken in battle. In other words, he didn't fight for them. In fact, he worked against them. It sounds bad, but he allowed them to experience that affliction so that they would turn to him, so that they would realize what was going on, and that they would repent. In other words, if God had fought for them when they were serving him, then it was clear that if he wasn't fighting for them, perhaps it was because they weren't serving him the way that he called them to. There are times in this story when maybe a king later on in their time span where a king would be fighting and something would happen. There was one time where as few as 30-something men got slaughtered in battle. And they said, okay, God, what's going on? We're not used to dying in war. We're used to doing all the killing. Like, we're used to winning. Why aren't we winning? And so they sought the face of God. They said, what's going on? And he illuminated as some particular sin that perhaps just one person was guilty of in that time. They repented of it. They took care of that. And then God would fight their battles for them. But here in this time, in these times, clearly God wasn't fighting for them. And so it should have been obvious to them that they were doing something wrong. Should have been obvious to them. He wanted them to repent. He allowed them to experience affliction so that they would repent. You see, he had given them the commands. He had given them the rules of the land. In fact, we're talking about those a lot on our Wednesday Bible study at 11 a.m. I invite you to come to that. But there's this one thing, this one verse that's at the end of the section. And it says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did as he saw fit. Everyone did whatever they thought was right. It's a very sobering thought, isn't it? When I read that, and it came up four different times, but it was easiest to just include it the last time, because that's how the person that wrote the book of Judges ends it. That's the end of the book. It doesn't tell us immediately what happened right after that. Whoever just laid on their keys, your alarm's going off. I don't know who that is. My car's not here, so it's not mine. But anyway, the book ends by saying, you know, everyone did whatever they thought was best. There was no king. There was no leader until God would raise one up for a few years, but then that was about it. And so we're good. Got it. Whoever it was. So go team. This was happening here. This was over and over and over again. They would repent. They would follow God after he raised up a judge that would you know, bring some type of temporary salvation to them in battle, and then would lead them, and they would listen to them. And then when that person would die, then they would go right back to their wicked, evil ways. And this was a cycle that would go on and on and on and on. I wonder if we do the same thing. Maybe I don't have to wonder too much. I wonder if America does the same thing. Now hear me. Don't hear me saying that the church, the Christian church, is the same as or the replacement for the nation of Israel. Like, don't hear me saying that America is the replacement for the nation of Israel. I'm not saying that. We aren't the chosen people in this country. We're a nation that's been blessed by God. I think we're a nation that's seen that blessing maybe diminish or dwindle over time because we're back at it. All right. See, it's just like the story, you know, it just keeps happening over and over. So maybe God's trying to get my attention. I don't know. Like, did I say something wrong? Yeah. Anyway, so here we are. And we keep going down the wrong road. We keep doing that again. And we wonder if God is trying to get our attention as well. Perhaps he is. Perhaps he's trying to get our attention. Perhaps God is trying to show us something. I don't know. See, there's several things that we've done that we keep doing over and over and over again. And forgive me, maybe everybody lift your feet up off the ground if you can for just a couple minutes. Somebody trying to break into cars out there? All right. Seriously, somebody's like sitting on their key fob or something. I don't know what it is. It's not mine. I've got it in my pocket, but it's not me. My car's not here. All right. Cool. So, I'm really seriously like, God, am I supposed to shut up now? Maybe I'm supposed to keep going. Pardon me if your toes get damaged. It's not intended directly at you. This is over the whole group. This is a we, not a you. Do you hear what I'm saying when I say that? This is something that we as a country and perhaps we as the church keep doing. And
Silver Suzuki out here at the end.
Okay, Silver Suzuki. All right, got it. Or blue. Yeah. So we keep doing these things over and over. See, there's things just like the people had abandoned God. They forsook his ways. They abandoned him in so many of his things that he had commanded them to do or to not to do. So in the same way, we've abandoned so much that God has told us to do. See, we've now hear me. There's going to be some things that are going to be certain like buzzwords for people that they're going to be like, yeah, he's on my team. He's saying against it. He's talking about the things that I'm concerned with too. That's not my goal. I'm not trying to like build a team here and say, okay, these are the political things or the ideological things or religious things. And I'm not going down that road, but I'm going to start with a buzz one and get it out of the way real quick. There's this thing that we've abandoned the way that God created them, male and female, and we've started to say boys can be girls and girls can be boys in this country. And most of you are probably like, yeah, you tell it, Pastor. But listen, we've abandoned the created order of God, and we've started making up our own ideas on this, and we wonder why things are going the way they are. We've abandoned God's call to rest. He gave us a Sabbath day as a gift. We've abandoned that call, and we wonder why we don't have any more margins in our lives, why stress keeps building up, and why we're having the blood pressure, the heart disease, and all these things that keeps building and mounting in our lives. We've abandoned the sanctity of life, and we've, at least that we know of through legal procedures and or prescriptions, we've killed more babies that we know of since 1973. 10 times more than the Holocaust claimed victims of the Jewish people. We've abandoned the idea that God had for marriage. And we have divorce and remarriage and divorce and remarriage multiple times. Now hear me on this and listen to me. We had a great conversation about this in a Bible study that I was leading in one of the parks that I teach a Bible study at. We had a great time of this, and it was even a time, I think, of healing for some people that had been through a divorce that maybe wasn't their choice, or some things that happened where they hadn't wanted that to be the outcome, and nevertheless, here it is, and they had some hurts. And I believe that through that long discussion we had, we were able to kind of help like free some people up of some perhaps guilt or pain that had been there. In fact, the way I look at it is this way. Be the kind of person, if you're married, if you ever want to be married or married again or whatever it is, be the kind of person that someone would want to stay married to. Right? Be the kind of person that somebody would want to be married to. And if your spouse makes another decision for you, that's on them. That's their sin, their problem, their issue. Now, I'm not saying that is without like hurt to you. I understand that. But when somebody else abandons you or runs off from you and leaves you no choice but to have that moniker of divorcee, I'm sorry for that, but I'm not pointing a finger at you. Do you hear me? Okay, I'm going to move on. I don't want to belabor that point. I think you get, I'm not trying to point fingers. This is a we thing. This is a societal thing. In fact, so many of these things are where someone taught a vulnerable person the wrong stuff. Where at some point, somebody taught people who should have been given good and godly wisdom and counsel and advice, somebody taught them the wrong stuff. And they heard that and they listened to it and they lived by it. Whether that's maybe the marriage thing, abortions, whatever it might be, the gender transition thing that seems to be a mass hysteria that's sweeping through our country, somebody is teaching vulnerable people the wrong stuff. We've forgotten how to honor our parents. And now we have a generation of young people coming up that doesn't even know how to honor us. We stopped having a holy sexual ethic. Now we're hooked on porn. We spend our money at nightclubs. And we have to buy pills because real sex just isn't quite exciting enough anymore. We do as we see fit. By the way, I had an 80-year-old teacher of mine put that thought in my head. So that's not my idea. That's his. The way he said it was, the things that used to be good enough for grandpa aren't good enough for the grandson age anymore. They've seen too much. Their minds have been destroyed by so much that they can't even enjoy the gift of God that is called sex without medication to do so. We do as we see fit towards our spouse, our neighbor, our family, and our community, all while abandoning God's intentions, and we suffer for that. You see, we kind of like the people in the time of the judges, we see the things that God set forth for them. We see the things that God planned for them, and we've abandoned those things. And the nation suffers, and the nation struggles. And we wonder what's going on. And it makes you wonder if God is trying to get our attention. Makes you wonder, in all this stuff, is God trying to say something to us? Look at some of the things that are happening. Some of the things like inflation spinning out of control and mortgage rates jumping. And I know some of you that lived through whatever it was, the 70s, where mortgage rates were like 17%. You're like, hey, this ain't nothing. But yeah, but when you combine the jump in housing prices as well, it's pretty hard for people to buy homes anymore. When you see mortgage rates, inflation, all those things, you know, of course, we always complain about gas prices. You know, every person that's run for president for like the last 70 years has actually campaigned on that. What a joke. Don't listen to anybody that says they're going to do anything about gas prices. They're not. It's not their job. That's not the job of the president. Don't listen to them. Force them to talk about other stuff. Now, it's not like you can call up a candidate and be like, hey, listen, quit talking about gas. But I mean, like, stop using that as the conversational driver, okay? Let's hold them to the real things, the big things, the important things that matter. We have, I don't even want to talk about that. We recently had something that happened in our country that caused a lot of arguments and kind of some mass hysteria about a lot of stuff. And I don't know if you were alive for that the last couple of years, but it got crazy for a little bit there. And I wonder, through all that, is God trying to get our attention? I didn't say, did he send that or did he cause that? I'm just saying, in the middle of all that, is he trying to get our attention? We leave one war or conflict behind. We leave one embattled battle scene behind. Not necessarily this country, but just the countries of the world that are at war. And then another one pops up. And then you got things like Russia and Ukraine going on that threatens literally the stability of the whole world. And we wonder, in the middle of that, is God trying to get our attention? We have disruptions in food supply, manufacturing, electricity, and fuel delivery. And we wonder if God is trying to get our attention through the volatility of all of those things. Soccer players, football players collapsing on the fields, the nation stopping to pray for them, which is a great thing. We finally actually got one right. On live TV, this happens, it's scary, it's sad, it's troubling, and the nation gets on their knees, the team got on their knees, and they're praying for this young man, and the prayers are working, and they're effective. And we're doing that, and maybe, just a little bit, maybe we're starting to hear what God's saying as he's trying to get our attention and say, are you ready to return to me? Through this sermon series, we're going to look at the lives of a few Israelites. We're going to look at some people like Samuel and Saul and Jonathan and David and Solomon and Rehoboam. Some of those names you might know, might sound a little bit familiar. Then we'll get into one of my favorite characters, this guy named Jehu, J-E-H-U. If you don't know Jehu or Jehu, read it. Look it up. It's great. I love it. He like runs over a dead lady with a carriage. Anyway, her name was Jezebel. So if that name rings a bell, you'll understand it was okay. Josiah, Joash, and then of course we'll go back to Moses, and then ultimately we'll end up with Jesus. You see, we're looking at this idea of building a kingdom. This idea that God has a kingdom that he was intending Israel to be and to build that kingdom. And eventually that kingdom would ultimately be built in and through Jesus Christ. Where did Israel fail? Where did they struggle? And where do we relate to that? And as he is building his kingdom here and now, what is our responsibility in that? What responsibility do you and I have together as he builds his kingdom in and through us? So today we're going to wrap up by participating in communion together, and Pastor Kendall is going to officiate on that. I just want to say one thing on that, though. He'll give you the directions for how we're doing it and all that, but I want to say who it's for. This communion is for anyone who has placed their faith upon Jesus Christ. We get people around here with all kinds of different backgrounds and faith traditions and all that, and I celebrate that. Whatever denomination you come from or whatever it might be, we've got all of those, Protestants, Roman Catholic, whatever it is, and we're all here, and we're here because of one person, and that's Jesus Christ. And if you can celebrate Jesus Christ as the man that died for you and rose again so that you can have new life, then you're invited to participate in communion together today. And if you prefer not to for whatever reason, or you haven't made that faith decision yet, then you can allow the elements to pass by you and nobody's going to wonder what or judge you or anything. But I just wanted to say that this communion is open for all. And so as Pastor Kendall comes up and leads us in that, I just want to invite you to participate. Thank you.